I invite you to turn to John chapter 1 this morning. John chapter 1. We're going to be looking at verses 35 through 42. Well, spring came early to Judea in 27 AD. People were busy plowing and they were busy planting in hopes of another great year of crops. The fishermen were anxious to get back onto the Dead Sea and the Sea of Galilee after spending a winter of mending nets and painting their boat. Spring always brings life and hope to the people of Palestine after a long, dormant winter. But a new teacher had been creating quite a stir in the area in recent days. He was, in the best of times, a rather odd fellow. His manner was crude and direct. His clothing was kind of coarse and homemade. His language was blunt and very forceful. His favorite food was locusts smothered in honey. By the way, we have some of that downstairs falling. He just appeared one day from the Judean desert and immediately he began attracting a crowd when he taught. But the people of Palestine had been in a long, dry period spiritually. God had not communicated to them in over 400 years. The last word from God came to the prophet Malachi, who was God's prophet to Israel. Since then, silence. And you could sense the emptiness that this brought to the Jewish people. They continued to go to the temple and to celebrate the traditional Jewish feasts that had been handed down to them for generations. But it seemed empty, lacking somehow. The silence of God was deafening. And into this scene of silence came John the Baptist with a message finally from God to his people, Israel. And his message was rather simple. He preached this. He said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." And this simple yet straightforward message attracted people from all over the countryside, even people from Jerusalem. And the message that he had centered on forgiveness of sins. And he called them to repent of their sins to a holy God. As a result, many people confessed their sins and were baptized in the nearby Jordan River by John the Baptist. As more and more people turned from their sins and were baptized to demonstrate this change of life, this is what John the Baptist said to them. "After me will come one more powerful than I, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." Well, at the same time, another significant event was occurring. Jesus of Nazareth, having been baptized by John, who happened to be his cousin, found himself directed by the Holy Spirit into the same desert that his cousin had come from. Over the next 40 days, Jesus of Nazareth fasted. And then at the end of 40 days, Satan appeared to him and tempted him with these words. "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." But being persistent, Satan then took Jesus to Herod's temple and stood him on the highest pinnacle there in Jerusalem. And he said this, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus, shaking his head, answered, "It is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." Well, not giving up, Satan took Jesus to a mountain near Jericho, and he showed him this panoramic view of Jerusalem. with all of its splendor. And they turned to Jesus and said, "All this I will give you if you will bow down and worship me." Well, Jesus reacted strongly to those words and the audacity that Satan had. And he said this, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Well, hearing these words, Satan turned on his heels and left Jesus alone on that mountaintop. And as he was walking and fading into the distance, God sent angels to attend to Jesus' needs. Well, before we leave the desert and continue on with our story, I want to make a couple of observations. In Scripture, the desert is always a place of preparation for ministry. Always. Moses spent 40 years there in preparation for leading Israel into the Promised Land. Israel wandered for 40 years in the Egyptian desert in search of the Promised Land. Elijah met God in the desert when he was depressed to the point of suicide. John the Baptist learned from God in that Judean desert, anticipating the ministry of preparation that he had for the Lord Jesus Christ. Though always difficult and hard, the desert is where God prepares us for the ministry that he has prepared in advance for us to do. Though alone, it is in the desert where we meet God in all of his majesty and all of his splendor. Though long, it is in this time that our faith grows and our life is centered in the Lord Jesus Christ. If it took Jesus 40 days, I suspect it's going to take you and I a little bit longer. But if it took Moses 40 years, I pray it will take less time than that for you and me. The desert also represents barrenness. Historically, in the life of Israel, it has indicated spiritual barrenness amongst its people. It is significant to note that from this barren land, first John the Baptist comes and then Jesus appears. The people of Israel could not miss the message that these people were coming from God with a message. Well, Jesus, after receiving nourishment from the angels, he traveled back to Bethany and back to civilization. Entering the city, John the Baptist spots him walking down the main street, and he says to his followers, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I meant when I said, a man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was greater than me. I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel." Then John gave this testimony. "I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. I would not have known him except that the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, 'The man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is he who will baptize with the Holy Spirit.' I have seen and I testify that this is the Son of God." Well, John the Baptist, the crowd that was with John the Baptist, was stunned by these words. They struggled to understand what in the world John was talking about. If they heard John correctly, he just said that Jesus was the long-awaited Messiah sent by God, the Son of God who was prophesied long ago to come and save people from their sin. They were kind of stunned, and they just watched Jesus walk away without saying a word. But with this as background, I want to pick up the story as recorded for us in John chapter 1, beginning at verse 35. There it says, "The next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, 'Look, the Lamb of God.' When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, What do you want? They said, Rabbi, which means teacher, where are you staying? Come, he replied, and you will see. So they went and saw where he was staying and spent that day with him. It was about the 10th hour. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah, that is, the Christ." And he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas," which, when translated, is Peter. Well, contained in these words is Jesus' initial call to discipleship. And it's directed at three men, Andrew, Peter, and the author, John. And so this morning we are going to discover three truths that guided this initial invitation to follow Jesus. And in the weeks coming, the next 3 weeks following this, we're going to look at the progressive invitations of Jesus to be his disciple. They are sequential, and each one requires a greater commitment on our part. And each one leads us closer to Jesus on the spectrum of life as you follow the arrow pointing to him. The first truth is that people are Jesus' method. Now, Jesus, being God, could have employed any method to save the world. Being all powerful, he could have forced everyone to trust him as Savior. Being all knowing, he could have answered every objection that anyone has ever had before it was raised. Being God, he could have used elephants to communicate salvation to mankind. And if he had, would you say no? I don't think so. Certainly, Jesus could have used the best, the brightest scholars of the day to be his spokesmen. He could have created the most eloquent and persuasive public speakers to hold evangelistic tent meetings in every city and convince people that they needed to repent, they needed to receive forgiveness of their sins through faith in Jesus Christ. But he didn't do that. Instead, he chose to use, in the broadest sense of the term, ordinary human beings like you and me. It was 10 o'clock in the morning when Jesus passed by John the Baptist, who was speaking with two of his disciples, Andrew and John. And when Jesus reached that little group, John declared to these two guys, "Look, the Lamb of God." I kind of see him pointing at Jesus. Now, this declaration from their master astonished Andrew and John. That meant that Jesus was the Messiah prophesied of long ago to take away the sins of the world. It seemed impossible to them, but if John the Baptist said so, then it must be. So Andrew and John immediately left their master's side and they immediately followed Jesus. And in this simple exchange, we see the strategy of God to rescue this planet from the clutches of Satan. People, ordinary people like Andrew and John or you and me, are Jesus' chosen instrument for communicating the truth of salvation to a world that is lost and dying and going to hell. E.M. Bounds, in his book, Power Through Prayer, says that the church has lost sight of this simple yet profound truth. He writes this: "We are constantly on a stretch, if not strain, to devise new methods, new plans, new organizations to advance the church and secure enlargement and efficiency for the gospel. The trend of the day has a tendency to lose sight of the man or sink the man in the plan or organization. God's plan is to make much of the man, far more of him than anything else. Men are God's method. The church is looking for better methods, but God is looking for better people. See, Jesus' initial call of discipleship involves people as the chosen method to save the world from itself. Fair question is, does it work? Well, what did Andrew do? He went and found his brother Peter and brought him to Jesus, didn't he? And how did you come to Jesus? Who led you to Christ for the forgiveness of your sins and for eternal life? The second truth is this: spiritual hunger is the motivation. Spiritual hunger is an invisible but powerful reality in our lives. God created mankind with a desire to know and have fellowship with Almighty God. It is the most basic of human needs that we possess. Though sin has corrupted it and diminished the desire within our lives, it never, ever goes away. This God-shaped hole can only be filled when we restore our broken relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ. For the Jews in Palestine in Jesus' day, their hunger grew with each passing year of silence from God. 400 years. And when John the Baptist appeared from the desert with this simple yet captivating message, they recognized the voice of God in his words. And they couldn't seem to get enough of his teaching, and they followed him wherever he went. Yet John always and quickly pointed them to Jesus. See, John just whetted their appetite for the Messiah. He prepared them for the best news ever coming directly from the mouth of God. John created a greater appetite in his followers for Jesus, what he was like and what he called them to do. And as a result of this increased hunger in their lives, Andrew and John were attracted to Jesus like bees to honey. You see, a disciple is one who prepares the way for Jesus in the lives of people they come in contact with. We increase the hunger that God has created in everyone so that they are compelled to follow Jesus. The Jews longed for the Messiah. They were obsessed with being able to witness the kingdom of God and all of its accompanying benefits in their lives. And this preoccupation had been handed down from generation to generation and had only increased in intensity because of the 400 years of silence from God. John the Baptist spoke of the importance of preparing your heart for this long-awaited event. People came to be baptized by John the Baptist as a dedication to this coming king. So it shouldn't be a big surprise to any of us that when Jesus appeared to Andrew and John, they abandoned John the Baptist without a backward glance. Their hearts were clean. Their hearts were curious. They were cultivated by the Holy Spirit through the ministry of John the Baptist. They recognized the Messiah and they immediately followed him. Now, I am sure that John the Baptist's reaction was not one of, but rather a fist pump, because that's exactly what he had been preparing them to do. He had successfully brought two people to Jesus. He knew that the basics of discipleship were best grasped at the feet of the Master. Well, the last truth that we discover from this initial call of Jesus to discipleship is that the message was simply, come and see. After Jesus passed by John the Baptist and his small group, he had a feeling, you know, sometimes you get that, like somebody's following you, somebody's shadowing you. So Jesus turned around and he saw Andrew and John hurrying to catch up with him. So he stopped and he waited till they arrived, and they were just a little bit winded. And he turned to them and he said, what do you want? They were caught off guard with that question. They mumbled, teacher, where are you staying? Now, I don't think that's really what they wanted to ask. In fact, I don't think they knew what they wanted. All they knew was that this was the Messiah sent by God to save the world, and they wanted to be with him. So Jesus replied to them, come and you will see. And so he turned and kept walking as these two disciples stumbled after him. Now, this invitation of Jesus to them was more than just mere hospitality. It was an invitation to discover and observe who he was and what he planned to do. And since it was only 10 o'clock in the morning, Jesus spent the rest of the day answering questions and teaching these two men. Sometime during the day, however, or perhaps it was the next day, Andrew excused himself. You see, he was burning to tell his brother the good news that he had found the Messiah. Peter, like his brother, had sat under the teaching of John the Baptist, and he'd been baptized by him. But on that morning, he had been off. Perhaps he was working, back fishing. All morning long, as Andrew is listening to Jesus, he could hardly sit still. He had to get to Peter. He had to let him know. So at the first opportunity, he excused himself and he ran to find his brother Peter. He searched for Peter in Bethany. He kept asking people, have you seen my brother Peter? Where is he? Finally, he found Peter and brought him to Jesus. That's what a disciple does. They bring people to Jesus. A university professor tells of being invited to a military base one December to speak to them. And there he met this unforgettable person named Ralph. Ralph had been sent to the airport to pick him up. And so as they headed towards baggage claim, Ralph kept disappearing on him. One time was to help this older woman whose suitcase had fallen open. Another time it was to pick up two toddlers so that they could see planes taking off and landing. Another time it was to give directions to somebody who was lost and didn't know which gate to go to. And each time when he came back, he had this infectious smile on his face. The professor was curious, so he said, where did you learn that? Ralph said, learn what? He said, where did you learn to live like that? And Ralph said, I guess I learned to do that in the war. He then explained that while in Vietnam, it was his job to clear minefields. He said that he had watched many of his friends blow up before his very eyes. And he says, I learned to live between the steps because I never knew when the next one would be my last. So I learned to get everything I could out of the moment between when I picked up my foot and when I put it down again. Every step I took was precious. And he said, I guess I just learned to live that way. You know, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus. Every step we take is a gift from God. And we are called, like John the Baptist and Andrew, to use this gift of time that he has given to us to bring people to Jesus so that they too might become a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, over the next 4 months, ordinary men like Andrew and John and Peter were invited to observe who Jesus was and to learn what to do. Eventually, this group was expanded to 12 men who we know today as the apostles or Jesus' disciples. In this initial call, they watched, they learned, they had their questions answered. During this time, Jesus used miracles and meeting of physical needs to teach and to train his disciples. These men did not live with him, but rather spent time with Jesus when it was convenient. They observed during this time Jesus changing water into wine. They celebrated Passover with him in Jerusalem. They saw how John the Baptist continued to direct people to Jesus and not himself. And they were present with Jesus when he dealt with the Samaritan woman at Jacob's well. And at the conclusion of this four-month time, these men understood who Jesus was, what he came to do, and why he came to do it. They discovered that Jesus was the Son of God, the Messiah sent from God the Father to save the world from their sins. He came to redeem people and restore the broken relationship that they have with Almighty God. They understood that God's love motivated Jesus in his ministry and in his mission. And finally, they were surprised, I bet really surprised, to learn that God had chosen to use them as the means to accomplish this task. For discipleship begins with placing your faith in Jesus Christ for salvation. This is God's initial call to you. He invites you to come and see that he is good and that salvation is found only in the Lord Jesus Christ. Over the next month, we are going to learn that Jesus' call to each and every one of us doesn't end here. Rather, this is just the beginning call. A disciple is much, 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 much more than just being a believer in Jesus Christ. It starts with trusting Jesus for your salvation and continues on the path following after Jesus until we become an exact duplicate of him. So this morning I want to invite you to the first step of being a disciple of Jesus, to come and to see. It begins with the exploration of who Jesus is and how you can have a restored relationship with Almighty God. And during this time, you will discover the love of God that reaches out to you by offering the free gift of salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. And this will launch you onto your lifelong journey of following hard after Jesus. One of the most startling statistics, if you can see the small print on that graph I showed you earlier, is this. 50% of all believers never make it past the initial call of God in their lives. If you have already placed your faith in Jesus Christ for your salvation, then this morning I want to invite you to the task of a disciple. The task of bringing people to come and to see that salvation is found at the feet of Jesus Christ. But I also want to encourage you and invite you to not stay in stage one. And you'll discover what that's going to be next week, and the week after, and the week after. Let's pray and commit that to the Lord this morning. Father, we celebrate your love this morning. For we recognize that it was your love that motivated you to send your one and only Son to come to this earth, to die in our place, to pay the penalty of our sins that should have been ours to pay. We are grateful for your great love for us as expressed in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, our Father, that through faith in him, we can have a restored relationship with you that we broke because of our sin. And you made it possible through Christ. And we are grateful people, Father. And because you died for us, it is our desire to live for you, to be your disciple. So, Father, would you help us to not be content where we are spiritually in our relationship with you? Would you help us, O God, to follow hard after you? Would you help us to keep growing and keep moving, that we might become more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ each and every day of our lives? Father, would you help us to be active in the task, the work of a disciple, of bringing other people to the feet of Jesus, where they too can experience the love of God is found through faith in Jesus Christ. God, we need your help in that pursuit. We commit that to you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.